Jeremiah, Ezekiel, these words are from, I myself will tend my sheep and make them lie down, declares the Sovereign Lord. I will search for the lost and bring back the strays. I will bind up the injured and strengthen the weak. I will be their God. From God's word in Luke's Gospel, chapter 12, reading from verse 13. Luke chapter 12, reading from verse 13 down to verse 21. Someone in the crowd said to him, that is to Jesus, Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me. Jesus replied, Man, who appointed me a judge or an arbiter between you? Then he said to them, Watch out, be on your guard against all kinds of greed. A man's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. And he told them this parable. The ground of a certain rich man produced a good crop. He thought to himself, What shall I do? I have no place to store my crops. Then he said, This is what I'll do. I will tear down my barns and build bigger ones, and there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I'll say to myself, You have plenty of good things laid up for many years. Take life easy. Eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, You fool, this very night your life will be demanded from you. Then who will get what you have prepared for yourself? This is how it will be with anyone who stores up things for himself, but is not rich towards God. May God bless to us this reading from his holy word, and to his name be praise and glory. Consider the passage that we read together. Let's bow before our God. Lord, we pray that you would let your light and your truth out among us in such a way that we might be led to that altar that you have fulfilled in the passion of your Son, and that your glory might rest upon your word, enlightening us in the knowledge of the great provision you have made for us in the Son of your love. And Lord, we pray for those who have yet to know him, that they might know the spirit of a Syrophoenician of old, who came and said that she would even accept the crumbs from the table set in the Son of your love. Bless us all in him, for we ask it in his own name and to his glory. Amen. Now we turn to Luke chapter 12, and we shall read from verse 13. Someone in the crowd said to him, Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me. Jesus replied, Man, who appointed me a judge and an arbiter between you? Then he said to them, Watch out, be on guard against all kinds of greed. A man's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. And down to the end of that paragraph, where we read, Then who will get what you have prepared for yourself? This is how it will be with anyone who stores up things for himself but is not rich towards God. Jesus was often interrupted in the course of his teaching. Interruptions very often led to some profound teaching following from Jesus. We remember how at Capernaum, at one occasion, how they opened the roof and let a man down in the midst of those who were gathered in that house, crowding round Jesus, listening to him. All of a sudden, there was an interruption. And Jesus taught on that occasion, he taught of his own authority in forgiving sins. On another occasion, a Jewish lawyer asked about the greatest commandment. And out of that interruption, we have the parable or the illustration that we call the parable of the Good Samaritan. Here we have another interruption. And that interruption leads to another illustration and to a very profound counsel that Jesus is sharing with those around him. Here Jesus finds himself the focus of a certain man's appeal. Master, he says, speak to my brother to divide the inheritance with me. And it's very significant the way Jesus answers him. He uses the word man. Now, earlier in the chapter, you will see that Jesus is speaking to friends. Verse 4, I tell you, my friends, do not be afraid of those who kill the body. So there is an element of rebuke in this word that Jesus is using to this man. He's not saying to him as if it were, my dear fellow. He is saying to him, there is a serious issue, and there is a serious issue within your life. And that is really the burden of what is being spoken of here. Because this man's appeal comes to Jesus. He could, if it was just a legal issue, he could have gone to the rabbis, he could have gone to lawyers, elsewhere. But he believes that Jesus has a power in a way that he can shape people. He could either deal with this man's brother and shame him into giving part of the inheritance to his brother. Now, we don't know whether this was a legal claim or whether it was a spurious claim, but what is suggested and implied in the text is that there was greed involved in it. That there was a cancer at the very root of the symptoms that were being manifested in this man's request. Jesus could shame the brother into sharing, or he could change the outlook of the brother. And in changing his outlook, make him generous in the way that Zacchaeus became a generous man from being a greedy man. But here, Jesus is seeing something and he is giving a warning against it. He is speaking about covetousness. Paul tells us that thou shalt not covet. Was a command that stabbed him in his very being. That's why when we come to read what he has to say in Romans chapter 7 at verse 8, Paul wrote, by sin, seizing opportunity afforded by the commandment, produced in me every kind of covetous desire. You see, outwardly, he could follow the rituals. Outwardly, he could be perfect in the eyes of his fellow Pharisees. But inwardly, here was a command that stabbed to the very core of his life. To such an extent that in Romans 7, at verse 24, we read, what a wretched man I am. Who will rescue me from the body of death? And then the answer, thanks be to God. Through Jesus Christ, O Lord. And that's a picture of part of what is being said here. I've put it in a kind of extreme form in the title that I gave on the sheet. What's yours is mine, what's mine's my own. It's a kind of caption of greed at its very height. When it begins to drive us into that kind of sentiment. We hear of a man in the parable talking. And then we hear God talking. And God making his pronouncement on his philosophy. Fool, God is saying. Well, there are three things I would like to share from this passage. First of all, there is this preoccupation that Jesus exposes. The outlook that Jesus proclaims to be utterly flawed and foolish. It involves a destructive spiritual hazard, and Jesus is saying that we should be on guard. He is saying to us, we should be wary of this issue. Because first of all, we see that there are relationships that can be spiritually crippling. What do I mean by that? Well, the relationship between this man and his brother is obviously not at its best. So in this man's preoccupation, that this is this issue between himself and his brother. What did Jesus say about bringing your gift to the altar? He said, first, go and resolve issues if there is an issue between yourself and your brother. There is a ministry of reconciliation which cannot be hid when you become involved with God. Now, at times there were difficulties in the Church of Christ, even in the early days. Paul and Barnabas had a to-do about Mark. And the Bible doesn't seem to tell us exactly who was right or who was wrong. But what we know is that though Paul was really not prepared to take Mark with him anymore, things developed in that relationship so that later on, when Paul was in prison and he was writing to Timothy, he said, bring Mark with you, he'll be very useful. So relationships, sometimes in families, relationships sometimes in church, relationships sometimes at work. I had a friend who was chief gardener at Inverview Gardens in my early days. That was my first parish up there. And he moved from there to become a head horticulturalist in Hampton Court Gardens in London. He was a Londoner. He's gone to glory now, but in his time in London, he had a student, he trained him, he told him all he knew. And when it came to promotion, the student got the job of promotion and he didn't. But the student, he was now a fully fledged gardener, he couldn't operate and couldn't fulfill the job without the expertise of the fellow who had taught him. So I said to Jeff, I said, what did you do when you went to work and he was your boss? When he came with problems, did you tell him what to do? First of all, he said, I found it very difficult. But then he said, I could do no other but give him the information and the guidance and everything he wanted. Part of the reason why the other man was promoted rather than Jeff was that Jeff was within 2 years of retirement and Jeff couldn't work on Sunday because he was also a lay preacher. And I said to him, and what did you do? Oh, I just gave him every help I could. Because I had to remember that the Bible study I started at lunch times on Thursdays, he was a regular attender there. And I was teaching how Jesus came to serve. And he said, if Jesus did that for me, how else could I react to the guy who was promoted over me? That's part of what is involved in retaining relationships. Perhaps we're here tonight, and there are areas of our lives which need attention. And Jesus is saying to us, as he's saying to this man, you're talking about your brother. There's a speck in his eye, perhaps, but there's a plank in yours. And the plank is called greed. So here is a word, really, a word that is spiritually challenging us, and challenging us in our own preoccupations. Then there are requests that can be spiritually controlling us. Here is this man. He's listening, and in the crowd, listening to the teaching of the greatest teacher that ever lived. The teacher who can speak with authority from God to such an extent that even his enemies had later to go back and say, we could not arrest him. No man ever spoke in the way this man spoke. And yet here's a man who is listening to the Lord of glory. And all he can think about is a share in a temporal inheritance. I once, in a previous lifetime, away over in the Western Isles, and there was this young man, and he was in the back seat on a Sunday night, and I knew he wasn't listening to a word I was saying. And then in a couple of weeks, he came to Christ, and he was there in the prayer meeting, and I said to him, Murdo, he became a minister, incidentally, later on. Murdo, I said to him, what were you doing while I was preaching on Sunday night? He said, I was designing an extension I was putting to the house. Do you find yourself sometimes in that way of thinking? That sometimes the very word that we accept to be God's word, that in our frailties, we wander from what God is saying to us. So there is a preoccupation that Jesus exposes. He exposes it in you and in me. And we know when he's dealing with us, don't we? And we're so reluctant to let go. Well, here is this preoccupation. But there is also a perspective, a way of looking at things that Jesus decries. That's what we have in the illustration of the farmer. Because this farmer believes that he has prospered exclusively by his own efforts, ingenuity, and pure random good fortune. That's what he believes in. He had no thought of the God-given sunshine or the rain. There is no thought that God has given growth. He believes that he has just been lucky. And never for a moment does he consider that God was involved in it all. Who else was exactly like that at one stage? Well, if you'd been listening to Alistair preaching, and preaching about a man called Nebuchadnezzar, and Nebuchadnezzar went out on the walls of Babylon and he said, look at the great city that I have built and all the international connections that I have established. Am I the great emperor? And what did God say to him? You great dolt or great fool, get down. And where did he end up? He ended up a mindless creature. That's where he ended up. Is this not Babylon that I have built by my might, the might of my power, and for the honor of my majesty? You see, he's in the same league as this farmer. He's saying, really, I did it my way, isn't he? In 1 Samuel chapter 25, we read of a man, Nabal. And the word Nabal is the word for fool. That was his name. Now, he was a farmer as well. And he prospered really because he had a protection team around him. He had David and his army were protecting him from the Philistines and from other marauders. And then on one occasion, David and his followers were in a fix. And he sent for bread and for other things to Nabal. And Nabal turned and said, "Who's David? I'm king of the castle." And Nabal ended up in difficulty. In fact, he soon died after that. The perspective that puts self at the very center, the power he presumed he had. And yet, as far as that power was concerned, he couldn't really do anything about the things he was talking about any more than King Nebuchadnezzar, despite all that he was. He couldn't really handle his own condition. And then there was the providence, and he misunderstood his providence. He prospered and things went well with him. But he thought, you see, that he could live by eating and by drinking and by just being in his own way. I could do what I like with what I've got. And I've got plenty, he's saying. I'm wealthy and I'm secure. That was the lure the prodigal had. The prodigal wanted his share of the inheritance, didn't he? But he didn't want his father to wait until his father died. So he went to his father and he said, "Father," and this is my version of it, "I wish you were dead. So because of this, give me what I've got and I can go away and I'll be free. I'll be at liberty to use it any way I want. It will be mine and I will have complete power over it." And we all know where that ended, don't we? He ended absolutely destitute. He lost it all. It all trickled through his fingers and it was gone. And there was also another issue. There was the peace that he misinterpreted. He thought that just satisfying his body, and that he had dreams, as he dreams, as we hear here, of many years. He speaks of goods he has held. He has a prospect and a promise, and yet that he couldn't deliver for himself. Because what he promised was not in his hands. He was really being a fool. The peace that he sought failed him. Shortly after I came to Inverness, a long, long time ago, I was visiting in a house where there was a very rich lady, and she had a housekeeper, and the housekeeper was not well. And the housekeeper refused to leave her job or anything because she was determined to stay there and to work away there. And the motivation for it was this, that this rich lady had promised her that she would inherit everything she had if she promised to look after her in her own home until the day she died. That was the motivation within her service to that wealthy lady. And she fulfilled it. I conducted the funeral and within a fortnight this housekeeper became ill. She had 1 month of her inheritance. And the inheritance, which was quite considerable, went to distant cousins who weren't even at the funeral. That's the kind of pathway that we have here. Because you see, into this man speaking about his own peace, this man who is suppressing things within his own life, and God speaks to him and says, Nabal, fool, this very night your life is demanded of you. Preoccupation exposed. Perspective flawed. And the third thing that we shall look at here is a preparation Jesus commends. Now, this is implied here because Jesus is saying, what you have prepared for yourself, where will it be? What kind of preparation is there within your life? Jesus is not here issuing a tirade against wealthy people. He is saying to the wealthy and to the not so wealthy. He's saying to those who have inherited and those who have been passed by in the inheritance. He is saying to them, what real preparation have you made in the light of eternity? What really riches that you can have? Where can you have contentment, satisfaction, security that is really lasting? The word from God that feeds your soul, that's all that lasts. That's why Jesus said to Mary of Bethany, you have chosen the good part. You're sitting here and you're listening to me because you have got forever riches. We were hearing about the forever riches this very morning, weren't we? And here we have them. Paul, the successful student in Jerusalem, a great career in prospect. And he ends up in prison. God is fulfilling his purpose through his prison days, but not very impressive in worldly terms. I'm sure most of you have heard also about Jim Elliot, an airline pilot who gave himself to missionary work in the Amazon bases and lost his life in the very early days of his missionary work. Look at Paul, look at Jim Elliot, and what does the world say? Losers, both. Are they losers? You've heard the quote, I'm sure, often. He is no fool who loses what he cannot keep in order to gain what he can never lose. But the issue is, how are we then to be rich towards God? How are we really to be rich towards God? Well, we remember the rich young ruler. We remember how his riches became his master and how he came to Jesus and how he left sorrowful. His riches had so got hold of his life. There's a church also mentioned in the book of Revelation. It was at Laodicea. And that church at Laodicea believed it was prospering great style. It was rich in every kind of way. Its perception, every aspect of its prosperity, it was great. But do you know what it kept out? It shut the door on Jesus. That's why Jesus is knocking at the door. Because the door of that church is closed. Where are our riches? Where are we in terms of our spiritual perspective. Well, how do we get rich towards God? Well, the first thing we have to do is to recognize our poverty. Recognize our poverty. Blessed are the poor in spirit. So to be rich, then, we have to see our utter nakedness, as the church at Laodicea were invited to see themselves. How were they? They were exactly in the way that Jesus saw them. Naked, blind, in poverty. That's the way they were. How can we see ourselves in that way? Only as the light of Christ, through his word, begins to permeate our lives. Only as we begin to see ourselves as Jesus sees us, and as we realize our utter poverty. It's called conviction of sin. It's called a recognition that the prodigal made among the pigsties of the far country, where he saw things and began to see them as they really were. Sometimes in conversation we use the terms, or they used to be about, I'm an old man now, I'm not up to, but they used to say, get real. Well, that's what Jesus is saying to us. This is the real issue. He's saying through the Laodicean church, through every knock on that door, he is saying, get real. Come really to recognize the preparation that God makes as his word comes to us. There's a story from Donald Barnhouse's writings and from his day when he was counseling someone, and that person somehow could not grasp the gospel. And he gave him an illustration of a man who was going to a certain banquet. And as he was going along the road, cars were passing and it was raining, and the cars were splashing. And the splashing were going on his light-colored suit. But he sort of cleaned it down and he thought, it's fine, it'll do, until he went into the blazing light of the banquet hall and he saw he was utterly in a mess. His suit was absolutely soiled. And Barnhouse said to this man, well, that's a picture of you spiritually. And he said, what am I going to do? I haven't got another suit. And Barnhouse said, well, that suit is Jesus. That suit is the rightness of Jesus. Jesus is going to cover you. He is going to envelop you in all that he is. That's why the hymn writer writes, you, O Christ, art all I want, more than all. In you I find. Jesus told a story about a gem collector, a man who went looking for gems, looking for pearls. He was a pearl merchant, and he had many pearls. And then he came across this one pearl. And the only way he could have that one expensive pearl was to get rid of every pearl he had and all he had. And to get this pearl, what's the pearl? Christ himself. Now that's a picture in terms of the gem industry of what Jesus was suggesting to the rich young ruler. You know, maybe you've got blessings. But where are they? Are they in Christ's place or are they in their proper place? There's nothing wrong with wealth. Abraham was very wealthy. Job was wealthy for a while, and God took it away and then gave it back to him again. But Abraham was not in control, was not in the control of his wealth. He had wealth. Job had wealth. And Jesus is saying to us, your bank balance, your home, your cherished relationships, your good reputation, your acceptance with your peer group, are they in Jesus' place or are they in their proper place? And they can only be in their proper place when Jesus is in his place as Lord of your life and mine, as the one who is really calling the tune for you and for me. Jesus is saying to us, as we heard this morning, share in these riches. They cost me so dearly, and you can have them free. Have you come to terms with that issue? I'm going to finish off with a story. You see, it's the wanderings, meanderings of an old man, so you'll be patient with me. Some 15 years ago, working here in Inverness, I received a letter from someone in the parish. And that lady wrote in the letter that she lived with her aged parents in a semi-detached house. And those next door were so noisy. Her aged parents, who were unwell, couldn't sleep a night. The garden at the back was an absolute mess, and everything was impinging upon their lives. And she said, very often, even at 2 o'clock in the morning, I've had to call the police. And she said, it'll last, we'll have peace for maybe 2 nights, and then it's back to where it was. I then went to a solicitor because I wanted to find out, they were renting this house next door, to find out whose house it was. And the solicitor was the solicitor of these people and wouldn't tell me. He said he'd deal with it. And there was a little lull, and then we were back at it again. So she said, I then heard that the house next door belonged to a minister. So I wonder if you know who the minister is and if you could do something about it. Well, I didn't know who the minister was, but I did write her back. And I said in the letter, first of all, I gave her a little advice about citizens' advice council and various other things. And I also then commended her for being so caring of her aged parents and supporting them so positively and so well. And then I said, but if I was in your place, there's something else. She also had put in the letter that she was not a churchgoer and had nothing to do with church. And I said, now if I was in your place, I would pray about this problem. Well, the next Sunday, this lady came to me and told me that she was the lady who wrote the letter and thanked me. And I said, well, that's fine. You're very welcome. We'll just leave it at that. Off she went. I didn't expect to see her ever again, for the simple reason that very often if you do a thing for someone, they'll appear in church once and that's your thank you, and away they go. But the next Sunday she was back again. And she waited for me until I had finished all the handshaking. And she said, you won't believe this. She said, I've been praying and they've moved out. And I got to develop the conversation on that occasion a wee bit further. And I said, have you ever read the Bible? And she said to me, yes, she said, in the millennium year, this happened about 2002. In the millennium year, I resolved that instead of going out drinking and partying, of which I was absolutely fed up and that it was pointless, I decided I would read the Bible through that 2 year, in the millennium year. And I said to her, and what did you think? Well, she said, I think it's a book about the Jews, and there's a lot of bits in it that are very confusing. And I thought, well, what do we do now? But to my surprise, she kept coming to church for two or three Sundays. And then on this Sunday, we had communion. And at that communion service, I wasn't speaking to her on that day, but she went home that day under conviction of sin. And she wept all night. And she got up and she walked, as she walked to work, as she passed the end of McEwen Drive, she said, the Lord came into her life. And the conviction went, and the love of Christ flooded her life. She's still going on with the Lord. And every time, or most times when I pass the end of McEwen Drive, I repeat Cowper's words, God moves in a mysterious way. Now, having said that, I don't want you to rush to me and say, I've got a job with my neighbors too, because I can't do anything about them. But I know someone who maybe, instead of moving the neighbors on, might decide to convert the neighbors. And if he doesn't convert the neighbors, he might give you the grace to bear with the neighbors. Because God has many ways of dealing with us and with those who annoy us and with other things. This woman came to me because she wanted justice. I couldn't do anything for her, but I just happened to know someone who could. How are you tonight in relation with this person, this Jesus, this one in whom the unsearchable riches of God are placed for offer to you and to me? We're going to sing a hymn, All I Once Held Dear, Built My Life Upon, All This World Reveres and Wars to Own, All I Once Thought Gain, I Have Counted Loss, Spent and Worthless, Now Compared with This. What's this? Knowing Jesus. Do you know him, or do you just know about him? Let's pray. Lord, you are the joy of loving hearts. You are the fount of life. You are the darling of heavenly angels. Come in upon our lives and enable us, Lord, to be ushered into that company who would say, for me, to live is Christ, and to die is no loss at all, it's gain. Hear our prayers. Continue with us in Jesus' name. Amen.